One of the things that the Holy Spirit has done for us in revealing the will of God is to use different methods to enable us to understand the message. And as we talk about the church, there are many things, many portraits, if you will, or appellations that are given to the church to help define it, to help grant us understanding, if you will, of just what the church is. And tonight I'd like to talk to you briefly about just the term the body of Christ. This is could easily have been a part of this morning's lesson, but you all might have been late to dinner if we'd done it that way. So I think we'll do it in a couple of sessions here so we can get some specifics in today about, and it may be very good that it's a Sunday night lesson, because we'll be talking to those who are the most interconnected part of this congregation, if you will. Those who are here when the doors open. Those who are here when things need to be done. And our purpose this morning was to try to draw people into that group to cause people to become more participatory in some of those things. But tonight I'd like for us to talk about the body of Christ and to understand that just what a privilege it is to have the term the body of Christ attached to something you are a part of. First of all, that is very precious, and we'll make that point probably over and over again. But let's first establish just what the body of Christ is, and let's look at some familiar passages in Acts the 20th chapter. Of course, we could start very easily with Jesus promised to build his church. And he was going to build it upon the fact that on the solid foundation that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And then in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, when Paul is giving instruction to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he makes us know and makes us understand the role that Jesus plays in this church that we're talking about, this body of Christ. When he says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." And the companion passage to that one, of course, is Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 18, where he says, "He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." So first of all, we understand that the church, the reason it's called the body of Christ, certainly, and attached such a special significance, his name has such a special significance in the church, is because he died to purchase it, because he was elevated as a result of his resurrection to be the head and the authority over it, and to be, if you will, the entire leadership of the church. When we think about church leadership in the world today, we see churches around us who have councils and various synods or whatever that meet and convene, and men make decisions about the church. One of the things that is to me most obvious about the failure of the Catholic Church is that their insistence upon the fact that the church has some authority in determining what is right and what is wrong, instead of the church being the body that follows Christ, who determines what is right and wrong. But another thing we learn about the church is that there is only one. There's only one body. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll be in the 12th chapter some this evening, just a little later on in our lesson, more frequently, but But in the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and verse 20, he says, but now there are many members, but one body. Now, that's in the middle of a section that you're acquainted with that teaches us about membership in the body. And we're going to get to some of that here in just a moment. But the point is, there's one body, many members. Jesus, when he talked about the vine and the branches, talked about it as he is the vine and his disciples are the branches. Sometimes people want to pervert that today and say that the branches are the many denominations and churches throughout the world. And of course, certainly that does not at all properly represent what he was saying. But also over in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 4 and 5, he says there, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, a quick point to be made from that text is, and that we will emphasize again a bit later, is that he's suggesting there, by using the term one body, that we're all members of the one body. So he's obviously expressing a strong point about the unity of the body, that the parts of the body must work together and must support and help and assist one another. And then one final note here in Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 16. When Paul was talking about the work that Jesus did and the thing that he accomplished on the cross in bringing Jew and Gentile together and bringing all mankind under the same rule and regulation, if you will, he says in verse 16, and might reconcile them both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. In other words, he destroyed any problem that would exist between the Jew and the Gentile because of the Jew having initially been God's chosen people under the old covenant and trying to bring some of that in under Christ. And so he makes the point that there is, they are reconciled into this one body. There's a point I'd like to make briefly here about Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, 4 through 6. Let me say that. Now, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, in addition to the point that we normally take from this verse, that there is one, there's one this, there's one that, there's one the other. And all those things he lists there, I want us to understand that there's a connection between all of those ones. They're all related to one another. The one God is the one in whom our faith is in. The one faith is in. You see what I'm trying to say here? And the one hope is as a result of the one God and what he's done for us. All those different things are all related to it. Yes, there's only one of them. And the reason there's only one of them is because there's only one God who provides our salvation for us. And therefore, they're all interconnected with one another. So since we are members of this one body, the message to its members is to us individually. It's important for us to actually comprehend that. And to be called the body of Christ means a couple of things. First of all, it means that we are actually in Christ. Remember the passage over in Galatians. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we've been baptized into Christ because of our faith in Christ. And so we are in Christ when we are members of the body of Christ. And we have been sanctified by Christ. I want to read this verse for you very quickly. Verse 30 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our sanctification comes through Christ. And by being sanctified, we are, yes, we're in Christ Jesus, and we're set apart for his purposes as we come in to Christ. And so, as we then look at instructions to us as individual members, we try to prepare ourselves, inform ourselves to the point that we can now do what he would ask us to do. We recognize our head. We just read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So we recognize Christ as our head. I don't know about you, but I have on occasion been asked by people in discussions, well, where are your headquarters? Well, where are yours? And when they say where theirs are, it's almost a feeling of superiority to say, well, ours are in heaven. I'm not trying to be rude or unkind to folks, but I am trying to point out the fact that you have an earthly body of men who probably have no more real authority than you have, that are making decisions about your church, and we resort to the head of our church, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, where we're taught to walk in his steps as he lived a life that was a fragrant aroma to God, we are to do the same. So that's our directional information, if you will. We look to Christ as the head, and so we listen to what he has to say. And one of the things he tells us is in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16, he tells us what the value is of all of us working together. First of all, each of us grows spiritually, individually. And as we do, we work with one another. And so in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, are we grasping the fact that this is step, step, step? He says, let's look at verse 16 again. From the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So we help hold the body together, if you see what he's saying there, according to the proper working of each individual part. And that causes the body, the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Now, there are a lot of factors involved in the growth that each one of us undergoes, but can we understand that what we do, our contribution, is to building up of the body in love? That's what it's about. And so we must understand that if all of us have the same source of information, if all of us are receiving our instruction from the same source, what that means basically is keeping our opinions out of God's will, then we can work together and we can grow together, and the body will grow strong. It will be built up because each of us will be doing as he should do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and talk about a few things in 1 Corinthians 12. First of all, I want to make the point that we must determine, actually, and I don't mean in the sense that people do today when they maybe sit around and question, who am I and where did I come from and where am I going, so much in that regard, but we have to determine who we are within the framework of this group, this body of Christ that we are a part of. So begin reading with me, if you will, at verse 14 of chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So, as we read those verses, we begin to see that he's making a point that everything is important. Every bodily member is important. Sometimes we may feel like we're just not important enough, that if we're not there, if we're not participating, there's no shortage and there is no deficiency in the body, and it just doesn't really make much difference. Some people may conclude that, but the fact of the matter is everybody has a part. And later on in this chapter, he talks about the comely parts and the uncomely parts. And he talks about the fact that they all matter equally, because we may in the physical body, we may prepare our face or our hair like I've done for you this day, you know, and make it look so good and so nice, but actually that is no more important. The part of us that people can see is no more important than our feet that are covered by our socks and our shoes that carry us to where we need to go. So we have to care for each member of our body. And we know that, we learn that when health issues strike or something. You know, we have a bad back or something, it hurts us, or we have an injured wing or something that gives us problems. We cater to those issues. We try to find a solution for that. We want that pain to go away, because when our arm or foot or back or something is hurting, the rest of us suffers with it. Now that's a minor point I do want to make, but it's of major importance, and that is that we are called to suffer with one another. In other words, as the body of Christ, when one of us suffers, the others should be hurting as well. There's no question about that. And when we fail to give attention, if my foot is bothering me, I do not fail to give it attention. You know that. It's hurting and it's interfering with my mobility, and I'm going to do what I can do to fix that issue, because I care, because it affects me, you see. Well, the same thing is true if a member of the body is hurting in some way and reduced in its efficiency in some way, cannot produce what it normally produces in some way. We're affected, and we care about that, if for no other reason than selfish reasons, but we care about that because that is a part of us. We like our foot as well as we like our hand, and we want them all to be healthy. And so the same is true with the body. Now in 1 Corinthians, carrying on here, verses 21 through 23. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. So we now begin to realize that everything, whether we consider it to be the most notable part of our body or not, it is equally important. And we cannot, as he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because the eye cannot accomplish anything without the hand, and the hand cannot accomplish anything without the eye. You know, I have this bad habit. I get criticized often for this at home. I will get some potato chips, and I get in my recliner and turn on the television. And I'll drop one of those potato chips. And it gets under that recliner. Well, I got a bad back to start with, so I don't like to bend over, but I have to get up and I have to see where that thing is with my eyes. But my eyes can't pick it up. I have to have my hand to pick it up. And it's silly little illustrations like that that make the point to us that the members of this congregation provide something. Everybody. The five, the two, the ones in the parable of the talents, they all did something. And we can all do something, and we all do things. And when you don't do that part, the rest of us miss that. We're weaker than we were before, is the point. And we cannot function efficiently as we did before. So we move on now, verses 24 through 26. It says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you now see that he completes the thought that we are designed to be dependent upon each of our parts of the human body, and the church is designed exactly the same thing. And of course, that's what Ephesians 4:16 said to us. It said we function together, one another working together. And when we do that, it leads to the strength, the building up of the body in love. The fellowship of the brethren depicts us as working side by side and together. Look over at the very beginning of the church in Acts, the second chapter, and verse 42. And listen to what is described of these people following their conversion, and they're now meeting together, studying his word, worshiping, and so forth. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, sometimes we like to attach fellowship to something. Sharing. We like to talk about it. It's a sharing process. And so we like to talk about, we have fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship in presenting the truth. We're united. In other words, we join hands and go forward in this effort. And this thing says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, they all did that, but they also devoted themselves to something separate from that, to fellowship. That is, they were united as one in their goals, in their thought processes. They were not individuals who just came to a meeting house every so often together, but they were people who were having fellowship with one another. They were sharing all things together. Well, we find out later they were even sharing financially, but they were sharing in all ways. They had committed themselves to one another. I think the plan is obviously for a variety of input from members according to what they can do. The hand, what the hand can do, it does. What the foot can do, it does. And so forth. That is actually the goal of the body of Christ. And we cannot be what we can be. We cannot reach our potential as a body of Christ until we begin to work together, until we have genuine fellowship in the sense that we care about one another, we help one another, we assist one another, we have the same goals, we have the same desires. So I want to ask you, do you understand that the body of Christ is the location of those who are saved? I know you do, but do you think about it? Do you, when you think about the church, are you realizing that the people you're having fellowship with in the body of Christ are the saved? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So if you've been saved, we go back to Acts 2:47. If you've been saved, you've been added to the church. You're a member of the body. You're a part of the body of Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. So you're in Christ and you're in a saved condition. Now, because of your saved condition, just like we spoke this morning, you have a reasonable responsibility to be grateful for the change in your condition. The same thing is true with Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, where he says in verse 15 of Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, if you're in the body of Christ, the peace of God is supposed to be ruling in your heart. And the peace of God takes us back to what? Takes us back to being reconciled to God from our sinful condition. It takes us back to that same level of appreciation. And our obedience to Him is how we became a part of the body. That's how we arrived there. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received the word were baptized and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And 47 tells us, of course, that he added unto them daily such as should be saved. So what will be the difference between, and think about this one with me for a minute, a person who has been, and I hate to use this term because some people use it a lot and they equate it with salvation, the person's, well, he was baptized. Somebody will say every once in a while, some fellow has departed and he's died or something, and we're trying to figure out what his spiritual condition was, and somebody will say, well, he was baptized. Well, what's the difference between someone who's been baptized and therefore they were added to the body, but they're not functioning in the body? They do not concern themselves with being at the regular assemblies to encourage and to have fellowship with the brethren. They do not participate when the church undertakes a task and we try to have everybody participate at what level they can, gospel meetings, whatever it may be. They do not participate. What's the difference between that individual and the one talent man or the rich young ruler in your mind? What do you think about that? You don't have to answer me, but I think about that, and I believe that I'm in trouble if I'm that person who's a member of the Lord's body, but just really isn't participating. Just really, I'm not trying to do my part. I'm just trying to, shall we say, hold my place at the table, so to speak. I think it's something we should consider. I think it's something that should drive us and motivate us to find out what I could do. What is the church doing here to try to evangelize this community? And then how can I contribute to that? How can I participate in that? What can I do to make that run more smoothly, to make that more efficient, to make it a more powerful and effective effort? What's the church doing here to strengthen one another? We have people who we talk about every week who are unable to be here because of health issues. What am I doing? When's the last time I called those people on that list and talked to them? When's the last time I encouraged them in some way? They're dealing with issues that either prevent them from coming to worship or make it so difficult that they're discouraged and do not come. What am I doing? What am I individually doing? Reading the list and going home and saying a prayer and rattling those names off in a prayer. And I'm not trying to diminish prayer when I say it that way, but I'm just trying to suggest if we stop at that point, there's more we can do. There's more we can do to encourage the people who come Sunday morning, but they're never here Sunday night, and they're not here on Wednesday night. There's more I can do as I know those people, and I have their phone number. I know who they are. I have their address. I know where they live. There's more that I can do. I need to be busy. Jesus says in John 9 that the day comes, the night will come when man can work no more, when it will all be done, it will all be finished. And if you will, Jesus will then judge us according to righteousness, righteous judgment. And we will be determined to be have been faithful or unfaithful. And I submit to you that we need, all of us, to be more concerned about what we're doing to strengthen and help the body and every member of the body here at Lenexa and wherever we might be members. Maybe those here this evening who need to obey the gospel. Maybe those who need to be restored who have obeyed the gospel and need to reaffirm their commitment and change their habits and conduct regarding God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord. And that's where we leave ourselves if we remain in an unreconciled condition. So I submit to you that if you're not harmonious with God at this stage in your life, please come as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.